Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, we'll read the first three verses there. It says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, that being the Lord Jesus, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, or Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." And we will pause there and ask the Lord to bless our lesson this evening. Father, we're grateful, Lord, for the role that we have in the body of Christ. We're grateful, Lord, for the place that you have given each one of us. Lord, those things that might not seem as grand, and Father, those places that might seem more grand than we are capable of fulfilling. But Lord, you give the strength to endure. You give the humility to deal. Father, you give us the empowerment and the ability to be victorious no matter what place we take. So I pray, Father, that you'd open our eyes and open our hearts to your word tonight. Help us to identify with these dear ones that you give us to identify with, that we might use them as a pattern, Lord, as we pursue Jesus. Guide us and direct our minds. Keep our thoughts on you, Father, always. But I ask that specifically for this time that we're around your word. Be with us just now, Father, I pray. Be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you can see my title screen here, you'll see that I have it titled The 12 Plus. Sometimes you get a wedding invitation or you get an invitation to a certain event and it says to so-and-so plus one. Well, this lesson, this series has been in regards to the 12, but saints, there were more than just 12 who were faithful followers during the ministry that the Lord Jesus had as he walked on this earth. And I think that you know that already. I always enjoy when we have opportunity to recognize the unrecognized. I like it on a natural level when those unsung heroes are pushed to the forefront, even if they don't want to be sometimes. Well, I've said it before, sometimes it's okay to just be a number. You know, I never was on a huge fire department when I worked in that arena. Bobby worked on one that had, well, hundreds of employees. Likewise, Scott, Nate, and Nate's on a big department now that he's in Kansas City. You know, some of you people work for large corporations where you are, to a certain extent, a number. And sometimes it's nice to blend into the background and just perform your role, and that's absolutely fine. I was thinking after the Chiefs won the Super Bowl last year, it was last year, 2020, you know, they get their big fancy ring, the Super Bowl ring, and each one of them's worth, I don't know, some, it's like $10,000 or $12,000. And each player and each coach gets one of those rings. And the Chiefs did something that I guess was a little bit different because it made news, and that they gave every one of their full-time employees, all the employees in that administration, in that organization rather, they gave a ring. Now, it wasn't one of the big dogs, you know, but they gave a commemorative ring. And they said that they gave over 700 rings to all of the full-time employees of the Chiefs organization, the front office people, the HR people, the facility maintenance people, the custodial staff, all of them that were full-time received a ring. And their message was there was a message behind it, in that you don't need to be a star to contribute to a championship organization. Now, you do have to be a star to get the big fancy ring, but you don't have to be a star to contribute to something that on a natural level is bigger than themselves. And just so, Jesus, well, his organization, as it were, didn't stop at himself and at the 12. Now, there were others behind the scenes. Now, understand, and I think that you do, Jesus didn't need anybody else to accomplish his will, just as he doesn't need us in order to see his will accomplished. We are blessed to be put in a place where we can contribute to the grand thing that is the will of God. And it should be our privilege, and it should be understood as being a blessing that these simple creatures that we are, well, we're not deserving of in ourselves. But that being said, there was Jesus, and there were those well-known 12. Judas, notwithstanding, he was, you know, not, well, he was notorious and infamous rather than, you know, being known for the goodness on his part. But there they were, you know, lauded. Peter and John lauded above the others oftentimes, as we've discussed. Tonight we're going to recognize, well, some of those that are unsung. We considered the last three of the 12 last week, those ones that are unsung of the 12, but these aren't even the 12. And that's why I, well, called this the 12 plus. We're going to recognize the women. And specifically, because of time's sake, for time's sake, we're really going to recognize, above all, a woman. Now, there are several women mentioned as being supporters of Jesus's ministry. As we just read, just some of them. Our text had Joanna and Susanna. Less familiar names, probably, because they aren't mentioned very often. Joanna being mentioned twice in Scripture, this being the only place where Susanna is mentioned, I believe. Others are mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, grouped together in the same accounts, if not, well, in different places that identify the same account. Mary, the mother of James, oftentimes recorded as James, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Mary of Clopas. Some translations have it, Mary, the wife of Clopas, might be the same person as Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. We can't prove it. Salome is also mentioned. She's likely the mother of James and John, Zebedee's wife, as is identified in other places in Scripture. All of these women, all of them are presented on one or more occasion as being in support of Jesus's ministry here on earth. And I believe that when they are grouped together and they are presented as being so, oftentimes, I mean, associated with the 12 especially, but just given the testimony that they have and the multiple mentions that are here, well, it's worth taking a deeper look, right? And I do believe that there will be, well, that there will at some point, there will be a study of the women in the Bible. And I think that that's forthcoming. But in conjunction with this study, I can't give you all of them. So we're just going to look at one tonight, and she probably won't be a surprise to you. And that's Mary, who is called the Magdalene. We're just going to take a walk through her story. I mean, that's going to be the extent of it. We're not going to get very deep in her story. But it's worth identifying her because her story is a good one. She's not chastised as we see perhaps Peter, let's just say it, Peter's chastised much. We don't see her chastised to that extent. Likewise, we don't see her being identified as the one that Jesus loved, like we see John presented. We don't see her being, well, we don't see her being called as we see some of these ones. It just lays out her story in a couple of different places, kind of giving hints almost. And then just identifying what she did and what she was doing. And it tells us plenty about her. We could discuss a whole lot about her. And like I said, a study should be done on all of these women and deeper on this woman alone. But that being said, we're going to limit it to just one overarching thought tonight. Now, firstly, we're going to get to her vital statistics as we have with the other 12. Let's just be honest. Speculation is just as rampant with Mary Magdalene as it is with any of the other 12 of the disciples that we've considered to this point. However, her history is just limited to a couple of different points. One of those points we see in the second verse of our text here. It says, "And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities..." And then it identifies a couple of those. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. All right. So what we see here is, number one, that she's called Magdalene. Mary called Magdalene, which means from Magdala, which is a town that was in Galilee. Presumably, they would name her this because they wanted to separate her from a number of the other Marys. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, etc., etc. Also, what this tells us is that out of her had come seven demons. All right, this doesn't just mean that she was sick. It doesn't just mean that she had an illness, as some will identify it as being. They will say that she was just some kind of an invalid or had some kind of ongoing medical condition. And that's not how it is. The scripture tells us so. If you look in Mark chapter 1, verse 34, this shows us how it was a separation between healing and casting out demons. Then he, Jesus, healed many who were sick, it says in Mark 1:34, who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He separated. There's multiple places in Scripture where it identifies what Jesus did in healing the sick, in casting out demons. They were separate things. All right, there were, I won't turn there at this point, but there is a place in Scripture where it talks about a spirit of infirmity in the New King James, talking about a woman who was bent over and she couldn't. It was a physical malady that she had. Not the same phrasing. Not the same term. These are demons. All right. Now, what they were exactly, how he got them out of her, how they presented to him, we don't know. How he removed them, was it dramatic? Was it witnessed? We don't know the background. But the bottom line is that there was an evil presence within Mary. Seven of them. Which is not, it's not inconsistent with how those demons worked. That one in the land of the Gadarenes, he said he was possessed. And Jesus says, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for we are many." Evil presences are real. Demons are real. And they occupied those ones that don't have Jesus, displacing them. And so there it is. She had seven of them. The Lord healed her. Okay, now Mary is not the only woman who's associated with the Lord in his earthly ministry. And evidently she wasn't the only one who had evil spirits and infirmities. But she is the most prominent one. And while speculation and conjecture about her and how she presented before she met Jesus and what she was doing before she met Jesus, it's rampant. And I'm not even going to grace most of those comments and most of those theories, because that's all that they are. And some of them are quite wild. I'm not even going to grace them with a comment. I'm not even going to mention those. But we don't know what her age was. We don't know what her station in life was before she met the Lord. But suffice it to say, we know enough of her. We know enough of Mary. We know that she was delivered from those spirits. We know that she was forgiven. And consequently, she was devoted to the Lord. That's all we need to know about her background and what brought her before Jesus. She was delivered. She was forgiven. She was devoted. She wanted to be with the Lord Jesus. And that's that overarching theme of this lesson tonight, is that Mary wanted to be with Jesus. Now, if someone is dear to somebody else, we could always tease when we were in school, and I always did. I would tease other ones, and as soon as I saw that there was an attraction between two people, I'd point it out. Oh, you like her. Oh, you like him. Because I was obnoxious and just foolish, you know. But when you get to a certain age, past the age where if you liked someone, you punched them, you know, what you can tell about people, whether they like someone romantically or they like someone friendship-wise or they like someone in whatever capacity, one of the things you can tell is that they want to be around them, yes? I love Bobby and Missy. I'll call it out. I love Bobby and Missy, and I can't stand on a natural level that I'm not going to see them for months and months on end. When you love someone, you want to be with them for the most part. I was just talking with Brother David yesterday, and we were both kind of just lamenting the fact that we don't have contact with so many people right now. Because we love people, and we miss the contact, and we want to be with those ones that we really love. It's just a natural thing. Now, there's exceptions to every rule, but for the most part, if you love somebody, if someone is dear to you, you want to be with them. That's why when you get married, you're with each other for the most part. Well, all the time, essentially. All right, the 12 were nearest to the Lord Jesus, largely because they spent most of the time with him. And it's vice versa. They spent most of their time with him because they were nearest to him. Peter said it in Matthew 19, verse 27. It says, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?'" We've left everything. This is what you mean to us. We have followed you. We want to be near to you. You are dear to us. Your word means something. We want to be with you. When Jesus said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," they said, "We want to get with that will." That's what we want to be with. We want to be associated with that. We want to be in line with that. We want to be a part of that. We want to get in that organization. All right? Now, obviously, when he says, "What shall we have?" it's not without profit being with the Lord. And Jesus said in verse 29, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake to be with me shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Part of the 100-fold return on the investment, that is just giving up whatever it is to be with him, part of that 100-fold return is nearness to him, is that being with him. It's a blessing to be with the Lord Jesus. Consequently, we should want to be with him because being in his presence is a blessing. Knowing his presence is a blessing. Being close to him, being with him in thought, being with him in fellowship, being with him is a blessing, and it returns blessing to us more than 100-fold. I mean, it's infinite. We can't really quantify it. Being with the Lord Jesus in every capacity is something that, well, it manifests itself in eternal blessings is what it does. Now, the 12 were not alone in this commitment when he says, "We've left everything." They weren't alone. Back in our text, it says, "It came to pass afterward, he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities." These women were with him. And in a very real, very quantifiable, measurable way, none were with him more than Mary Magdalene. And I'm going to express to you tonight how and why. We're going to look at four specific places where Mary was with the Lord Jesus. Now you will find that, well, at least in three of them, there were others who were with her, with him. But in one, she was with him entirely alone, entirely by herself. Now the first place where she was with him was in his ministry. And we just read in our text there, you know, at some point after her deliverance from those seven spirits, she began to follow him. She trusted him. She believed him. And it was part of her sacrifice for him that we read in verse 3 of our text, where it speaks of Joanna and Susanna and many others who provided for him from their substance, Mary being among them. She gave of her substance. Now, the word substance means possessions. It means your natural material belongings and that sort of thing. And so some will point to this verse and they will say, well, she was wealthy plainly because she supported the Lord Jesus. It says she provided for him from their substance. Well, the first thing I need to point out there is that "there" is a pronoun that encompasses more than just one. So it wasn't just Mary. She might have contributed all that she had. And maybe Susanna and Joanna, you know, Cusa's wife, maybe they had much more substance. And they supported Jesus with 99% of what he needed. And Mary supported with 1%. You know, the widow and her two mites, she gave everything, right? So we can't just sit here and say from this that Mary Magdalene was wealthy, as some will say. She provided for him. She ministered to him. Perhaps she was wealthy. Again, we don't know. For that matter, let me just return back to what I said earlier. For that matter, we don't know what her age was either, right? Other speculation that she was young. Some will even, will even suggest that she was desirable. Saints, she's listed more often than not in these lists that she's provided in these records of her name. Who is she typically listed with? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Salome, likely the mother of James and John. And Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. So how many young people do you see in there? Mary might not have at all been a young woman. She might have been someone who provided for Jesus from her substance in being an old widow, a maternal provision. Does that make sense? That she might have carried like a maternal oversight. Now, being maternal to the Lord, you know what I mean when I say that. She might have carried herself in a measure of elderly woman aplomb. You know what I'm saying? That she carried herself more matronly, rather than being this young, this young maid that some will suggest that she was. Again, this is just merely just food for thought, something to consider. She might not have been way younger than the Lord Jesus, and she might have been someone more the age of his mother. Now, whether young, whether wealthy, whether old, whether poor, whether widowed, whether never married, whether she had a great deal of substance to give him or not, we don't know, but it doesn't matter. She provided for him and she was with him in his ministry. She ministered to him so that he could minister. She gave of her substance. And substance doesn't just have to be what you hold in your hand. Substance can be what you hold in your heart. And Mary offered that. She gave of herself to him. She gave of herself in availability. She gave of herself in service, it seems. She was available to him. This is consistent with what we're called to be in Romans 12:1. You know this passage. I beseech you, therefore, Paul says, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We minister to the Lord in his ministry. We're with him if we are right by him. In Psalm 103 and verse 1, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, all of my substance, everything about me and in me, bless his holy name. You know, she wasn't looking for her own natural reward, is what this is suggesting. She gave up of her own makeup, her own composition. She was with him in his ministry. And in ministering to him and being with him as he pursued what he was given to pursue and what he had determined to carry out while he was here, that saving work, that work of redemption that would ultimately bring him to the cross and up and out of the grave, as she was with him in that ministry, even if she didn't understand all of what was coming, all of what was going to happen, she was with him. And in ministering to him, it took her to Calvary. In verse 55 of Matthew chapter 27, we see her at the cross with that group of other women. Matthew 27 verse 55 is just one recording of that account. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, there it is, were there looking on from afar as he was on the cross. Verse 56 says, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So while she was with him in his ministry, it took her also to be with him at the cross. Now this would have been a difficult place to be. Certainly it was difficult for her. To a certain extent, we aren't given all of the reasons why, what she might have encountered, what kind of resistance she might have been privy to, what kind of abuse she might have been privy to in being a follower of Jesus. The Lord prepared those disciples when he sent them out to minister that if you aren't received with grace, if you aren't received, you know, with acceptance, they were supposed to kick their feet and kick the dust off as they walked out. We don't know what kind of difficulty Mary encountered in being, in ministering to the needs of the Lord. But it was difficult, you can be sure. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's understood, and you can be confident. You can be confident that there was some persecution on her part. However, being at the cross, oh man, what a difficult place to be. Now, I'm not going to sit and say that women are weaker than men. I'm not going to say that, but there was certainly a different social status and a cultural place for women in that day than there is today. They were, for the most part, kind of set in the background. There was a real machismo that was present in the male place. And, you know, I imagine that they, well, they're even called the weaker vessel. Physically speaking, they're the weaker vessel in Scripture. It identifies it so. But that being said, still, that she stood there at the cross. I mean, it doesn't matter how tough a man you are. To sit and witness something as brutal as his crucifixion would have been difficult. I think I say that rather often, but we know that death isn't pretty as it is naturally, even when it occurs gently. Death isn't dignified in and of itself. And Jesus' death was intended to take it, not just make it the indignity of just simple death. It was intended to humiliate him. It was intended to make a show of him, to make him small and little, and to embarrass and humiliate him before those ones that specifically the Jewish elders wanted to make him small before. They wanted him to see, here is the King of the Jews. Here is the King of the Jews, the one who claimed to be. Here is the blasphemer. Here is the one that you looked to for deliverance. They wanted to make him small. They stripped him. They wanted to not just strip him of his dignity, but his influence. To make him look less strong. To make him, well, anything but honored. We see in Psalm 22 and verse 6, give some insight into the Messiah's position, this being one of those ones we call messianic psalms. In Psalm 22 and verse 6 says there, from the perspective of the Lord, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him since he delights in him. We know these things happened there at Calvary. We know that it did. And Mary would have been privy to that, Mary Magdalene. It would have hurt to witness it and to be helpless in that and to recognize that. Not to mention just the difficulty as they looked to humiliate him. There is humiliation there. All right, you're put in a position. Put in a position where this is not normal. I mean, it's embarrassing at the very least, and that's pulling all the pain out of it. It's just a position that was completely removed from the normal. And Mary endured this. She witnessed this, and she didn't have to do that. I mean, you understand this? She didn't have to be present there, but she stood and she suffered for him. And to a real extent, when people that you love suffer, you suffer with them. Parents know that. Husbands and wives know that. I listen to some of you request prayer for your family. You suffer with them, even if you're not suffering entirely the same as they are. You suffer with them as they suffer. Mary was suffering with Jesus in that moment. She was with him, however. She stayed with him. And so after this, and I need to move a little bit quicker, there where she suffered with him at the cross, well, she was with him, but she continued that in looking to minister further after he had died. She was there with him at his burial. She continued to look to minister to him when he was removed from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they took him to his burial. If you look in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 59, I'm going to try to make this rather quick. Matthew 27 verse 59, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. and Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. In Mark 15:47, you don't have to turn there, it says, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. They went with him. They went with Nicodemus. They went with Joseph of Arimathea, whomever else went. We don't see who else is recorded as being there. We only see John being at Calvary as far as the 12. There was fear on their part. And so it made natural sense that they would not want to be included, involved, exposed. But Mary, these two Marys, observed where he was laid. And they went to that graveside, if you will, as we oftentimes do. There's a measure of closure that you get when you have that graveside service. There's a measure of respect that you pay when you're there, even today. But there was more intent on the part of Mary here. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 55, it says, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spice and fragrant oils. They went back home, back into town, back into wherever, and they prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Her intent was to be with him on the Sabbath, or after the Sabbath, rather. And so she was. She returned to the tomb. So she was with him as they took his body to the tomb. And I'm not going to get into it, but just suffice it to say that the embalming methods of that day were, they didn't embalm like we do today. That was reserved for only a few different cultures who actually embalmed people. They anointed the bodies of the dead. And if you look, I'm not going to turn there, but in John 19, it says that there was over 100 pounds worth of myrrh and aloes that were brought by Nicodemus. I'm just going to say here that while that's a large amount of product that they brought to Jesus. I looked and I couldn't find a great deal of data, research, or suggestions on how much was used, but 100 pounds of stuff, 100 pounds of product. Certainly, they wanted to honor the Lord. But you understand, this was a rush job to put him in the tomb. And you understand that they had every intention of coming back on the first day of the week, as we see them. But he had to sit there. His body had to lay in over that weekend, right? And I wonder, this is just my own speculation, and understand that's all that it is, but I wonder if the quantity of material that they brought to anoint him with was perhaps to make it easier for those ladies later. Because he wasn't going to look like he looked when they put him in. All spiritual things, we know what happened. But naturally speaking, days in a hole, days in a grave, even if it's rather cool in there, it doesn't do good for a body, and his body was already, it was wrecked when he was on the cross. All right? And so when they bring 100 pounds of this, I wonder if it wasn't a quick anointing, a quick preparation. I hate to say it this way, but just put it in there and put it on the body to make it as gentle on those ones that would come and do it in earnest on that first day. It would have been difficult work to come back days later and see that one that they loved so much. Again, this was a practice that was reserved pretty much for the family or those to whom the deceased was very, very dear. And plainly, he was very dear to Mary. She was there. I'm confident, she wanted to minister to him. I'll just leave it at that. She intended to be with him and minister to his body in the tomb. And that's where she was on that first day of the week. When she was with him, there's a faux pas on my slide. She was with him again after his resurrection. She returned to the tomb on Mark chapter 24, in Mark 24 and verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, Mary was not alone here, we know. If you look in Luke chapter 24 and verse 9, it says that they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, it says in Luke 24 and verse 9 through 12, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And the 12 did not believe them, or the 11 at that point. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Okay, so they went early in the morning, saw that Jesus wasn't there. The women left, went and told, well, the 12 ultimately, they informed them. Peter and John came running back. You can put everything together as you read the Gospels. But Peter and John came running back. John beat Peter to the grave. They looked inside, saw that he was gone. In John chapter 20 and verse 10, it said, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Okay, now they have left. The women who were there initially and early on with her first, they have left. And it says in verse 11 of John chapter 20, it says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now there's a tenderness there that we can identify with. Am I right? She'd already witnessed what had happened to him. She loved him. She saw him beaten. She saw him crucified. She saw him taken down. She saw him buried. And she came back already fully anticipating seeing the horror that would be his body once again, with death having sat on it for days. Let's be honest, however, when she says, I do not know where they have laid him because they have taken him away, she was misguided. All right, there was tenderness there, certainly. But in the moment, she was misguided because no one had taken his body anywhere. Scripture tells us that, well, they hadn't remembered his word that he must be killed and rise again on the third day. At this point, Mary was misguided. Someone has come and taken him away. All right, but regardless, whether she was misguided or not, the purpose was, the reason why she was crying, the whole reason why she was there in the first place was that she wanted to be with him. All right? She wanted to be with him. And that's something that the Lord can work with. This woman's account, I need to wrap this up. It's a brief account. It's a powerful account, however. We've been through many scriptures of hers, very, very rushed. But what we can tell just in these very few scriptures that are given to this Mary Magdalene was that she was with the Lord Jesus and she wanted to be with him. She was with him in his ministry. She was with him at the cross. Again, John is the only disciple, the only one of the 12 that's identified as being at the cross. She was with him at his burial. None of the disciples, none of the 12 recorded as being there, observing where his body was laid. All of these places in his ministry, at the cross, at his burial, all of these places were difficult. Mary went to some difficult places in order to be with the Lord Jesus. Some places that, well, that no, very few others were. All right, very few of these vaunted 12, and I am not bashing on those 12. I'm trying to identify, given a small measure of scripture attributed to Mary. She was someone of some status, and one of these ones that we can pattern ourselves after. She went some places that were quite difficult to be, so that she could be with the Lord Jesus. There was blessing as a result of it. In verse 14 of John chapter 20, our passage continues here. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. She made an effort to be with the Lord Jesus, even as misguided as she might have been in that moment. The intent was there to be with him. She wanted to be with him from her deliverance, from her being forgiven, from her accepting, from her following the Lord Jesus. She made it a point to be with Jesus. And the Lord identified that. He gave her a kindness, a gift of tenderness that matched her own desire to be with him. He demonstrated, that he wanted to be with her. The disciples who had just been there, that left for their own homes, they didn't see Jesus at that moment. This woman who had made it her purpose to be with him was given to be with him first. I mean, as he came up and rose, he presented himself to a woman. Those ones who were told to be pushed aside, those ones who were held aside and not given, I guess you could say, their due in that culture, not recognized as being on the same plane as men. This woman, she was on a good spiritual plane, wasn't she? She wanted to be with the Lord Jesus as much as anybody that I can identify in Scripture. Saints, do we want to be with him? You know, it always comes back to what we can take from this. We can get ourselves into some pretty low places. You know, sometimes we can feel pretty lost, and sometimes we can feel discouraged, and sometimes we can feel very, at times far from the Lord, but you know he is never far from us. Mary was misguided for the moment, but she was looking for Jesus. She was looking for him. At that point, only for his body, again, not recognizing where he had gone, what he was doing, but she was looking for him. And she wept at the feeling of his absence. And Jesus came in his faithfulness and in his kindness and his grace, and he let her know there was no need to weep. And when we feel far from the Lord, even if we're misguided, and we are, he says, "Lo, I'm with you always." He's always here. Fellowship can be spaced out and separate based on our own decisions and our own, I hate to say it, but our own foolishness. We can separate some fellowship with the Lord Jesus, but that isn't the case if we always seek to be with him. Again, we can be misguided, and we can feel in the moment and in a difficult headspace that is in the wrong headspace just for the moment, that he's far from us. But if we make it our habit, like Mary, to always be looking for him, because it's a part of our makeup to desire to be with him always, it will become our habit to look for him. And in those short, brief times where we're looking in the wrong spot and feeling rather lonely, he'll show himself to us once again. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart, the desire of our heart being him. Make the Lord Jesus the desire of your heart. Be like Mary, regardless of place, regardless of position, regardless of the spotlight, regardless of the power we might feel, regardless of the power that other people have or don't have, regardless of our position. When we delight ourselves in the Lord and want to be with him, we will be, and we'll know his presence with us. Man, I appreciate this woman of faith. I appreciate all of these women of faith. And again, I intend to make it a study that we might look at these women presented in Scripture as examples to us. But Mary Magdalene was a kind woman. No matter how old, young, wealthy, poor, whatever her situation was, she was a woman that wanted to be with God, with the Lord Jesus personally. She wanted to be with him in his will. And that's someone that I can get behind and find common ground with. And you should too.